Well, good morning. It is Sunday morning, May 17th, 2020, and let the church be called to worship this morning with a passage from the 32nd Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. With those words, we are called to worship, and let us begin our day with prayer. Most merciful God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that our sins would indeed be forgiven, that his blood would wash them away, and that we would be seen as holy and blameless in your sight if we would but call upon his name as Lord and Savior. So, Father, this morning, as your people, as we gather to worship, help us to worship you fully and rightly and completely. May your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and our minds with love for you and cause us to look completely upon you, not being distracted by the things of this world, but instead just being wowed by your presence, Father. And I ask this and I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, welcome to our online worship service. Unfortunately, we're going to continue doing this for a few more weeks at least as we continue to make progress in our recovery efforts from COVID-19. I do want to let the church know that our target date for having in-person services is June the 7th. Had an opportunity to further discuss this with the trustees this week. And so we'll be coming out with some guidelines on how we're going to conduct those services, but we're going to do two services a day to start to minimize the number of people here in the church at any one time. And just know that we're really looking forward to doing that. One of the reasons for postponing it until June 7th is that allows our island to handle Memorial Day weekend and to see how that goes with us. And depending upon how that goes, we'll feel more confident with our plans for moving forward or identify things that we need to change. So it is a fluid situation, but those are the things we're shooting for. We are still planning on having our vacation Bible school on June 22nd through 26th, as I've mentioned before, and that remains something that we're going to do. Unfortunately, our church anniversary, which is on the 28th, that Sunday, is going to be a much smaller service than normally would be. We won't have our guest speakers or guest choirs or anything like that. We're still trying to figure out what is the most appropriate way to celebrate our church anniversary in these new conditions. Finally, I want to remind everybody that you can please continue to give online, www.fuabchurch.org. We have been able to hold our own, been able to meet the needs of our various benevolence ministries, and that's been because you have been faithful in your giving, and I want to thank you for that, encourage you to continue to do so. Now, as we move along, in times of prayer, obviously, we don't have an opportunity to have one another raise our hands and see who has prayer requests and praise reports. But I do stay in touch with folks, and I want to let you all know that Jeff Garwood, whose mother we've been praying for, passed away over this past week. And so I just ask that you would be in prayer for Jeff and for his father and for the rest of their family. Also, some of you may remember Jamie Wilson, who was the son-in-law of Susan Jones, Susan and Ron Jones here on the island. And Jamie and his family lived here on the island for a while, several years back, before Jamie suffered a massive stroke. Well, Jamie finally passed yesterday as well, and so I would ask that you lift his entire family up in prayer. I would ask also that you'd simply be in prayer for patience and wisdom for our leaders as we continue to move closer and closer to fully reopening our society. We're going to continue to need wisdom and guidance on behalf of our leaders, so please be lifting them up. And then for all of us as we reappear out into the public arena for the first time in a long while. Let's be in prayer for patience, for grace and mercy amongst one another, because no doubt we're going to run into some situations that we just aren't comfortable with. Somebody's going to do something that we might be offended by or make us feel uncomfortable. And it's in those times that we as Christians need to be demonstrating Christian patience and forbearance and mercy. So let us not be quick to anger, but instead slow to listen and slow to understand and quick to forgive. Now, having said all that, one other prayer request that should always be on our hearts and minds in these days. Just please continue to pray for those that are on the front lines, because even though our lives have been getting easier and easier, they've stayed with this in their faces full time. And this has been so hard on them physically and emotionally and spiritually. And so they need our prayers as well. So please continue to lift them up in prayer. Well, having said that, and as we speed right along, I want to get us to our reading for today, which comes from the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And today we are going to read verses 1 through 12, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And now as we go from our reading of the word to our study of it and our understanding of it, let us prepare our hearts and our minds. Would you please just pray with me? Lord, I ask you to just get me out of the way, empty me of myself, so that I may be simply filled by you and be a vessel for the proclamation of your word. And as I do so, Lord, and as you work through me, I ask that you would be working in our minds and in our hearts as well, that your Holy Spirit would direct our thoughts so that they would be of things above and not below, and that you would incline our hearts and fill them with the love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I will shamelessly admit that I love the Bible. I love reading it. I love studying it. I find it to be a tremendous source of wisdom. I've been through it many times, and I encourage everybody to read through it again and again and again. There is such profound, life-giving wisdom in it. We need it. I've heard the acronym Bible stands for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth, and it fits. We need that. Now, that doesn't mean that all of Scripture I read with the same enthusiasm and excitement. Frankly, there are some books in my reading through the Bible, I get to it, and I'm just really hoping to get through them without falling asleep. They just don't hold my attention. And there are some books that I'm excited about, parts of the books, and maybe not so excited about other parts. Then there are the words of Jesus, and those always stand out to me. In fact, there are many people that own red-letter Bibles, Bibles that have decided that Jesus' words are so important that they will be highlighted in red text as opposed to the standard black text. I don't personally ascribe to that because, as Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed and suitable for teaching and reproof. To simply highlight the red letters of Jesus' words as opposed to the black letters in some way says this is more important than others. I don't necessarily believe that, but I do find myself far more eager to read Jesus' words than some of those other words. So perhaps there's some fairness in that. Again, all Scripture is God-breathed. Having said that, our reading for today was the beginning of what I hope is several weeks exploring the Sermon on the Mount. This is perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, as Jesus teaches his disciples and those who have gathered around him some profound truths. He does some explaining, some clarifying, and it is both simple and deep. And when applied to our lives, it makes an enormous difference in how we live our lives. As we get into understanding the Sermon on the Mount, and as a way of introduction, I want to emphasize the importance of understanding context. For our sake, scribes who would write down the Bible in its books so that it could be preserved and then used by us later on added chapters and verses. These were not there originally. So when we look at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, those three chapters that encompass the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep in mind that Jesus preached it and Matthew wrote it as one continuous message. It was only the scribes who would later break it up into chapters. And when we study something as chapter-driven or verse-driven, it makes it easier for us to remember smaller bits and pieces. It makes it easier for us to analyze smaller components in their own setting. Sometimes, though, when we do that, we lose the significance of the broader context that it fits in. And that is particularly important when we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And to that end, I want to bring three specific components of that message to bear, since we're going to be looking ultimately at all three chapters, but starting with a few verses in the first chapter, chapter 5. So in chapter 5, towards the ending of what we call the Beatitudes, still early on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the following. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, what are the kinds of persecutions that Jesus was subjected to? Because we need to understand that. Jesus was being persecuted by the religious leaders of the day because they claimed that he was blaspheming. They claimed that his claims to be one with God, to be the Messiah, the Christ, were pure and simple blasphemy, that he was lying when he said that, that he was making claim to a position that he had no right to claim. And so he was being persecuted because they thought he was wrong. Well, Jesus is now saying that if you, the hearers of this message, are persecuted because of me, your persecution does not come because I am lying about who I am, but rather because I am who I am. And because I am who I am in a position to bless you as a result of that. If Jesus was lying about his status, if he was not indeed the Christ, he would be in no position to bless those who followed him. And so in this portion of the Beatitudes, where it says, "Blessed are those because of their faith in Jesus," what Jesus is saying right there is, I am who I say I am. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he was laying claim to deity when he says that. That's important from a point of context. Then if we go towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, towards the end, so verses that we're not going to get to for quite a while, but yet were said within the context of the same sermon, Jesus proclaims in 7:24, he says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rocks. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." That's important because as Jesus is wrapping up this message, he is saying the words that you have just heard from me were not meant simply for your knowledge. They were meant for your life. You are to apply them. They are not simply a way of growing in your understanding of the world or the understanding of religion. They are meant to become a component of who you are, and your life should reflect the application of these words. It's wisdom for the sake of purposeful living. It fits into this notion that Jesus came so that we could have life and have it abundantly by living the life that God designed us to have. And then finally, Jesus says in Matthew 7:28-29 the following. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Those who heard Jesus that day understood that he was not a normal rabbi. It was the way that the rabbis taught to lean on both the Torah, which was a compilation of the Jewish Old Testament writings, and the Talmud, which is a compilation of rabbinical writings and understandings of previous teachings of the law. So we had one that is man's understanding, and then we had one that was given by God. Jesus completely disregarded the Talmud, focused on the Torah, and he said a phrase again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, blank, but I tell you." What everybody in the audience understood at that point was Jesus was disregarding all the rabbinical teachings and focusing simply on God's teaching from the source and clarifying it. Teaching as one who had authority. And so in doing that, his audience knows that he is not making claim to be a rabbi. He is teaching as one who has the authority of God. Jesus is making the claim to be God, and he is preaching a message as only the Messiah can preach it. That was how he delivered the message. That was how it was understood by the people listening to the message. And that must be how we take that message in its entirety today. Now, why did I just spend so much time focusing on that? Well, because the Sermon on the Mount is viewed by so many people as a profound example of how to live a good and moral life. When people think of Jesus as this great teacher, filled with wisdom and able to be profitable for all of us human beings as we seek to live it together in harmony, they point to this, but they don't point to his deity. And the reality is, these words are profound. They are what they are because he is God. And if we remove that component from it, we undermine everything about what he says. In context, we see clearly Jesus was preaching this as the Christ, and the crowd was taking it as something that was so much greater than a rabbi that it could have been the words of God themselves. So Jesus asks the people to obey what he preaches, not simply because they are profound moral teachings that will help them live better lives, but they should obey them because they are coming to them from the mouth of God, one who we refer to as the Word of God. So, understanding that it's coming from the Word of God, the mouth of God, Jesus the Messiah, then helps us as we get into this first section, referred to as the Beatitudes, because it starts with the phrase, blessed are. To be told by Christ that you are blessed means something entirely different and with far greater significance than being told by your neighbor that you're blessed. And so a blessing from God has a deeper sense to it. In fact, sometimes people are tempted to interpret the word blessed for happy. It's synonymous if you look back at the Greek translations. But the reality is you can be happy for a number of things. But in this context, Jesus means blessed as some holy and deeply significant joy and happiness. There is a divine component to it, and so we need to understand that when Jesus is referring to that which is blessed, it's coming from the perspective of the only one who can bless us for all eternity. And so that is how he pours out this information in this section, the Beatitude section, about blessings. Now, you may not have thought a whole lot about blessings. Frankly, it's probably not on the minds of a lot of people. And if somebody says, do you want to be blessed? There may be some people who say enthusiastically, yeah. There may be some folks that say, okay. But what's interesting is if you flip that around, do you want to be cursed? People are going to emphatically say, no, I don't want that. We seem to be far more concerned about being cursed than being blessed. But biblically speaking, they go hand in hand. There are blessings and there are curses. And we see this, a really great example of it is in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, where Moses has been preparing the Israelites for their entry into the promised land. And he tells part of the tribes of Israel to go up on Mount Gerizim and proclaim the blessings of being obedient to God. And then he instructs some of the other tribes to go up on Mount Ebal to proclaim the curses of being disobedient to God. As they were entering the promised land, as God was fulfilling a promise that he made to the Israelites, God wanted to ensure that they kept in mind that there were blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. When we think of curses, it's likely that we think of curses probably more in terms of what happens in our lives today. Somebody who is always befallen with bad luck, we might think of them as cursed. Personally, I think in terms of somebody who's had an opportunity to taste maybe something good and then have it stripped away. Somebody who maybe has started to see success in their business life only to have it go bankrupt, or to get married to the woman they thought was the love of their life only to see it fall apart in divorce, to have kids that they cherish and lose them in a tragic accident. Perhaps it's to be this vision of perfect health only to be struck down with a debilitating disease, or to be somebody who's a pillar in society enjoying their freedoms, all of a sudden, for whatever reason, locked up in prison and to have their freedom stripped away. And you look at somebody like that and you start thinking, what did they do wrong in their life to have all that was good stripped away from them? Are they cursed? But that's thinking about cursing in a material sense, in a worldly perspective. Jesus, once again, recognizing the entirety of this sermon, speaks a little bit more deeply about cursing on a larger eternal scale. When we see in Matthew 7:21, he writes the following: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" What Jesus is saying is that those who are cursed are going to be spending an eternity in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I can assure you, none of us wants to be cursed. Ultimately, what we need, what we want, and what's being offered to us is the blessing of being labeled as children of God, co-heirs of Christ, if we will but call upon Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And so when Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount with the section on the Beatitudes, he is telling us, Christ, the Son of God, is telling us what it looks like to be blessed. And because of that, this is an E.F. Hutton moment. When Jesus speaks, we need to listen, and we need to think deeply about it. In many ways, what follows is a parallel to what Moses had as an experience with God up on Mount Sinai. Because when Moses was up meeting with God, God handed to Moses the Ten Commandments, the basis of the Jewish law. And in doing so, God set forth the standard of behavior of what he expected from his chosen people. But there were two significant components to that. The first is that in giving this list of laws, God revealed a sense of his character, his holiness, the things that were important to him. But at the same time, he was also providing the Jewish people with a mirror by being able to hold up the Ten Commandments and gaze into them and judge their own lives against those standards set by God. They were able to understand how they were doing in terms of living holy lives that would be pleasing to God. It's true that we would all look at these laws and all fall short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every Jew did. All of us did. There is none perfect but Christ alone. So when we hold that mirror to our faces, God's standard of perfection, we fail. But we learn more about God's holiness and what he expects from us. And the reality is that how we live our lives demonstrates our relationship with God. We cannot get away from that. The works in our lives don't dictate whether or not we are saved, but if we are saved, that will demonstrate itself in the works in our lives. And so Jesus reveals this. He wants us to know this condition of our hearts. He wants us to know if we are indeed saved people. If there is a doubt about our salvation, we are as a ship being tossed about in the sea in the midst of a storm. We're useless. That's not what Christ wants. Christ wants us to be sure of our salvation. He wants us to be standing firm on a rock like a lighthouse, so that in the midst of a storm that is battering the sea, its waves pounding against us, we stand firm and our light can be counted as a way of bringing others to safety. If we are sure of our faith, we can fulfill that role. And so Jesus wants us to know, what does a saved life look like? More importantly, what does a saved heart look like? because it's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside that will then dictate what comes out on the outside. And so this list of Beatitudes, this list of blessings, is Jesus's way of saying, let me tell you about the heart of a person who is saved. And he starts off that list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, simply put, someone who is poor in spirit realizes that they can do nothing without God. They don't consider themselves self-reliant, self-dependent. They know that all that they are, all that they're called to be, all that they ever will be when they surrender themselves to God, because He alone can do it. In Christ, I can do all things. But man, apart from that, will do nothing but fail. He then goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn. This isn't mourning over death of a loved one. This is mourning over the condition of our heart, over our sinful state, mourning over our personal sin, mourning over our national sin, mourning over the fact that we are in constant rebellion against God and rejecting it. And the heart that is inclined towards God is torn up about that. Mourning. Blessed are the meek, the patient, the long-suffering, those who are willing to humbly submit to God's will, understanding that that means that vengeance is the Lord's, and therefore they will just abide in God's love, patiently, comfortably, allowing God to do whatever it is that God sees fit to do. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, I went on a fast, a brief fast during Holy Week. And I can tell you, I've never thought more about food than during that time when I wasn't eating food. God wants the hearts of those who are His to hunger and thirst for His word, for His sense of righteousness, to desire Him more than we desire food and water. Such is the heart of the saved. Blessed are the merciful. When you see pain and suffering going on in the world, how do you feel? Are you immediately thinking that somebody deserves it? Or are you hoping to do whatever you can to help alleviate it? Do you recognize that the mercy that God has extended upon you, He did so without your merit? And therefore, do you seek to be merciful to others? Where is your heart inclined? Blessed are the pure in heart. David writes beautifully in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. A pure heart is one that has been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, filled with a love for God. Man's heart alone can't do it. It is only with the saving grace of the Holy Spirit that we can have a clean and pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Does peace reside in you? More importantly, does peace reside in you to such an extent that it follows you wherever you go? And when you see strife, when you see disagreement, when you see anger and resentment between two people, are you drawn to that point so that you can bring them together again and help them reconcile their differences? Bring peace to a broken situation. Blessed are those who desire reconciliation on a large scale. And then the blessings of those who are persecuted. Persecuted for their righteousness. The heart of a Christian is so given to wanting to serve God as opposed to the world that there will be many times where the world gets frustrated. The world wants you to want things that matter to the world because that way you can play into the system. But the things of the world are so different than the things of God's kingdom. They will perish and fade and tarnish. The things that God loves are things that will not fade. It's different than what's wanted here in the world. And so as we seek only to please God, and we're not worried about pleasing men, that's going to anger some folks here, and we're going to be persecuted for it. And as we lift up Christ and we exalt Him as the King, as opposed to any earthly king, we will be persecuted as well. These blessings that Jesus gives us, that Jesus says are due to the people who have a heart inclined towards God, are blessings that He is able to pronounce because He is God. And the words that follow through the rest of this message over the next several weeks as we explore them are the words of God proclaimed clearly, concisely to those who would hear them. And so, as we have gone through this introduction and prepare for the weeks to come, I say simply this: let him who has ears to hear, hear. Read the Word of God. You know where we're going in the next couple of weeks? Spend some time marinating in the Sermon on the Mount. It is so rich and wonderful. And we will then study it together over the next couple of weeks, bring these truths to life and understand how they apply to us, and see if we all indeed do have those hearts inclined to God, seeking to serve him, those hearts that will be received on that day that we enter into God's kingdom. That will be the greatest blessing of all, to inherit God's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you that you didn't just send your son Jesus to die for us, but you sent him to teach us as well, to clarify, to help make right your teachings so that we could understand them and apply them to our lives. You didn't have to do that, but you did. And so we thank you for that. And we seek to know you better through him. So Lord, help us. Help us in our study. Help us in our application so that our lives would reflect the desire to love and serve you fully and completely as we go about the work of this week. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And I'd like to dismiss you all with a benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain in each and every one of you. And in so doing, may he grant you that amazing capacity to go forth and to love your neighbors as yourself. And the church all said, Amen.